I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Jeremiah 2, 3 and 4. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon him, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Jay, thank you for that reading. Thank you, Dick, for the prayer. Tim, thank you for the songs leading us this morning in worship. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is a part of our worship service where we study some of God's Word. Hear a little bit of what's going on in Scripture this morning. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 a lot this morning. If you don't have a love note, a bulletin, that's where the Scriptures are this morning. Just had a couple three, so we decided to put it in there. I know they came just a little late, but make sure you pick one up on the way out if you don't have one now. Matthew chapter 7. Kind of wondering this morning, as we're turning there, go ahead and read verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13, the greatest sermon that was ever spoken by anyone that ever walked this earth is about what we're to read. This is the Sermon on the Mountain. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, narrow, the way is narrow and hard that leads to life. There are few that find it, he says. You know, kind of wondering this morning, what would happen if somebody invented a diet pill that really works? You know, there's all kinds of diet things out there, but a diet pill that said that you could just eat anything that you wanted to eat and not gain weight. You could have donuts for breakfast, donuts for lunch. Think about that. Ice cream for supper and donuts for dessert, and it'd just be great. What is that? Talk? Is that it? Candy's not here. I shouldn't say nothing about that. Talk, yeah. Well, I'm in deep. Can't say nothing about it. I want to be in that club. They never invite me. It's amazing. They have a big weigh-in party, and then they call out me. I don't get understand. Anyway, think about that. I mean, it'd be the top-selling pill of all time. If you could actually do that, you'd see some poor fella, he'd be eating vegetables. You'd say, man, just like, what are you doing with that? Take this pill, and you can have donuts. You know what I mean? It'd just be a great thing to have, and all of that, I think people would be overjoyed about that. I know that they'd be excited about that. Kind of like people would be excited about being a Christian. Think about that. I mean, as a Christian, we're thrilled to be serving God. We're thrilled to be where all spiritual blessings are. We're thrilled to have God as our Father. We're thrilled to be able to go to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins. We're thrilled to be here. All of that thing, and really, being a Christian is, bar nothing else, the best thing that has ever happened to you. Isn't it? Really it is. Think about that. How excited we ought to be a Christian and be able to serve God as we are. So, it's a little bit of a surprise to me, just like that pill, if you have that. You know what? People coming up and say, you know, Jerry, I heard you were a Christian. Hey, I want to be a Christian. That's not how it works. In fact, we're out there, and somebody suspicions that you're a Christian, and you might mention, hey, let me talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. No, you stay away from me. That's usually the reaction when that happens. So, of course, it doesn't work that way, does it? People aren't stopping you on the street and saying, hey, what's it take to be a Christian? You're a Christian. I want to be a Christian. No. What's the deal with that? And so I asked the question this morning, why isn't everybody Christian? If it's so great and so wonderful and so marvelous and the greatest thing that ever happened to everybody in here, why isn't everybody knocking down the doors to be a Christian? Think about that. I don't know the answer to that. You know, I know Jesus knows the answer to that. Jesus knows the difficulty. Jesus knows the problems about being Christian. And I believe he answers that here, why a lot of folks are not disciples of Christ. In fact, there's a word there, you'll notice, one of the dominant ideas is enter. In those two verses, enter in. But what Jesus says, there's a lot of people that's not going to enter in. There's a lot of people that just aren't going to be there.
Now, as Christians, if we understand those barriers as to why people are not entering in, I think it'll help. I think it'll help us talk to people. I think, and more importantly, it'll help us understand, too, where we fit in. Have we entered in? Have we entered in that place? Are we really on the narrow road that leads to eternal life? We need to know that. We need to answer that. And I think Jesus, in this section, in the Sermon on the Mount, and he answers a tremendously challenging question because he's talking about it. He knows that the door's not going to be knocked down if people be Christians. He gives us four things. And really it begins with what we just read. And I want to say that one of the reasons that everybody's not a Christian, and what he says in verse 13 and 14, it's easier not to be a Christian. It's easier not to be a Christian. So many, many times, oftentimes we discuss in verse 13 and 14, we're talking about the majority of folks. We talk about peer pressure. And we talk about those things, and certainly that's the case, but here I think he's designating here that people that don't become Christians. And if you look at the gates wide, verse 13, the way is easy. And then he contrasts that to verse 14 with the gate being narrow, the way is hard. The New King James Version says the way is difficult. I like what the English Standard Version says, the way is hard. That way is hard. Alright? And it's a term that means affliction. It's a term that means difficult. It's a term that means adversity. Alright? So it's tough sometimes to be a Christian. It's tough sometimes to be a child of God, taking the right path. Because Christianity, being a Christian, serving God, takes effort. That takes effort on our part. And what it requires is, it requires change. It requires change in your life. Not just once, not just twice. You're always changing. It's constant change. It's constant struggle. Now, what that involves in when we do that, change means pain. Change means pain and difficulty. And we hear a lot this political season. I won't go there. I'll just quote this guy, and we've all heard him, Edmund Burke. Just quote, we've all heard it. All that is necessary, why did I just worry about you guys seeing my emails? All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Now that's true on a sociological level in society, that good men do nothing, what's what happens? But it's also true on a personal level with us, that it just doesn't take a whole lot, it don't take a whole lot, not to be a Christian. It just don't. I don't know very many non-Christians that set their clock this morning, got up real early and said, hey man, I got to get out and get dressed and be out there and start being a non-Christian. I want to make sure I got to get out there and do some wicked things, because if I don't get up early and do some wicked things and be out there and be like I ought to be a non-Christian, people might think I'm a Christian. And so I don't want that to happen. And so that's not how it works, is it? You don't want to be a Christian, just sleep in. Don't do anything. You don't have to do anything to be a non-Christian. You don't have to be involved in the Lord's work. You don't have to be open this book, distinguishing truth from error. You don't have to be motivated. You don't have to engage in the Word of God. The laziest man in the world will make the finest non-Christian. That's the truth. That's why Jesus says exactly what he does here. When he says, what? The way is easy. It's easy, man. The way is easy that leads to destruction. Now, there's a word that's not there that I think is an underlying word that you need to know. Motivation. Motivation is there. And when you're talking to people about the gospel, I want you to remember motivation. I want you to remember Matthew 7 and this way that we're talking about. But motivation. Because a lot of people today don't have it. They don't have any motivation because you start talking to them about being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, and all this stuff. You know what's going to mean in your life? I've got to go to church. And I've got to start doing all this and this stuff, and I've got to make changes and all these difficulties now that I'm going to have because I'm going to be a Christian. And they're thinking, what? What are you saying? Oh, stop talking to me. My life is so much easier and better if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to do all this stuff. So it's better if you just stop. The easy way leads to destruction. The Lord's very plain about that. It's easy to be a non-Christian. But I tell you what, if you are, you're going to end up eternally sorry for that. And we don't want to sound arrogant about that. We don't want to sound self-righteous about that. That's not what I'm saying. I want you to understand that. But I want also those that we know motivate. There's a sense of urgency about this. There's a sense that what we're talking about, you know, we believe this matters. I don't do this every week because I don't believe it doesn't matter. This matters. What we discuss in this building matters. It has eternal consequences. It's important what we talk about here. It's vital. And what we believe matters. Very much so. The Lord makes that plain in this summer. I believe our knowledge of and the attitude that we have in Scripture, I know that it determines what happens to you after you die. I know that. I don't want bad things happening to me after I die. Do you? And this is, as we discuss these things, this is Bible trivia, hoopsadoosa. This isn't about how many angels you can fit on the top of a pen or how that thing goes. Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? All those deep questions. That's not what I'm talking about. What we're talking about is the narrow way. The right way. We're talking about the wide way that leads to destruction. That's what we're talking about. And if you're on the wide way, you're going to be lost. And that's what the Lord is addressing. And we want to encourage people. But you know what? It takes effort. It takes effort on our part, but it takes effort on somebody that's not a Christian. And the Lord very plainly says here, you know what? There's some folks just not willing to make the effort. There's a lot of folks that's not willing to make the effort, and they're going to be lost. They're going to be lost. They're not willing to follow Jesus because they're not willing to make the effort to follow Jesus. That's one of the Lord's points here. What else? Here's the second reason. Look at verse 15. Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them, he said, by their fruit. Jesus began to talk about false teachers. I don't think that we could address the things that I want to address this morning unless we did talk about false teachers. Jesus talked about them. I'm going to talk about false teachers are people who claim to know the truth. False teachers are people who claim to be able to teach you and teach you into this narrow way and keep you there. They are not. They will not. And they do not. That's what Jesus says. Actually, what they're doing is they're ushering people into an eternal hell. I wonder if there's any other trick that's any slicker than what the devil has there in verse 15 that false teachers look at you and or you look at a false teacher, he's in sheep's clothing. But underneath all that, he's a ravenous wolf. And I want you to see how these two thoughts connect together as we're looking at this. It is sometimes difficult to be a Christian. Sometimes it's hard to find the narrow way, to stay on the narrow way, and to sort that out. Sometimes it is hard, but so what happens? A false teacher comes along, you know what he does? He offers you an easy way. And really what it is grace for the lazy. Yes. Just how you want it. Yes. No repentance. We don't want you to feel bad. Easy believism. People really sometimes feel disquieted about their eternal destiny. A lot of folks do. And they may not want to do the hard work that is truly required to be a Christian. And so what happens is Mr. False Teacher comes along and he entices them in a false way. And what he teaches them, it's not New Testament Christianity. And it's not New Testament church like it's done in the Scriptures. But you know what it does? Feels good. Feels right. Makes a lot of sense, and it's real easy, it's lots of fun, and you know what? There's a lot of people getting sucked into that. A lot of people. And really, when you start talking about the narrow way, hey, let's sit down and talk about the Bible, and what the Bible actually says about your salvation. Man, don't talk to me. I'm saved. I'm already saved. You don't have to worry about me. You know what that is? They've been deceived by false teachers. That's what that is. Jesus is so concerned about that, that in verse 16, look what he says. You see it? There's the acid test in verse 16. How can I tell what a false teacher is? What is the test? And it's not, does the guy have a seminary degree? That's not the test. Is he famous? Has he wrote a best-selling book? How can you tell a false teacher? Does he have a great big church in the community? How can you tell a false teacher? What is it? Verse 16. You will what? Know them by their fruit. Now, I'm going to tell you something about these fruits here that he's talking about. It's not, do you do a lot of good things? Do a lot of good words? The Good Samaritan segment on the evening news. Look at this guy. This is good fruit. This is good work. That's not what Jesus is talking about. No, that's not what he's talking about. And it's not that, are you saying everything that everybody wants to hear? What's the fruit here? The fruit is, the end result of your teaching is it making men and women Christians. That's the fruit that we're interested in. That's what we want to know. Is what you're teaching and preaching putting people in the narrow way? And what you're teaching and preaching, is it keeping people in the narrow way? That's what we're talking about. Do you serve God? Do what you say make people New Testament Christians? What kind of fruit is that? And really, I think that's forgotten today. If a pastor writes a famous book, if a pastor has a big church, if a pastor is doing this and that, and even if the pastor is not a pastor, according to the qualifications of the New Testament, even though he's not even that pastor, everything's good. Everything's great and wonderful. What is fruit? His fruit is that people are not becoming Christians. His fruit is he is deceiving people to think they're Christians. That's what Jesus is warning about when they're really not. Notice Matthew 28. I want to borrow from Jesus here just a little bit later. But let's go to Matthew 28. Hold your place, Matthew 7. What did Jesus say about becoming a Christian? Here's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's the teaching. There's instruction. And involved in that is baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Now, those things come together to make a child of God. That's what he's talking about. It doesn't matter how famous somebody is. It doesn't matter how great a guy he is. If he's not bringing people to Christ, if he's not bringing people to the New Testament, and saying, this is what the Bible says that makes you a Christian. Well, he's not helping people go to heaven. That's what Jesus says. And it seems to me that response, surely it just needs to be made. What response would you have to that? Well, you know, I think you can be a Christian without being baptized. How would you respond to that? We need to know that. Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. The first time the gospel was preached, and it was preached by an inspired apostle. Peter preached it. And people asked that day, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to be a Christian? Look what he says. He says, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, it's hard for me. Every time I read that passage, I think about a story I was told a long time ago, and it's supposed to be true. During the Restoration, there was a fellow, and they had a lot of religious debates and discussions back in the day, the 1800s, 1900s. And there was a fellow that decided, that taught in the congregation that he was at, that you could be saved by faith alone. That just believing in Jesus Christ was all that you needed to do. And the gospel preacher, that the building that they were supposed to meet in, was going to defend that or negate that and say, no, it was necessary that you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, the date was set, the discussion was set, there was a bunch of people there, and the guy that said you could be saved by faith alone, he was there, but the guy that said salvation was by repentance and baptism, he didn't show up. He didn't show up. His horse died, or the bridge washed out, something happened to him. So what happened? The false teacher got up, and said, I just knew the guy was no show, getting a coward. Because nobody can prove in the Bible that baptism is essential and for the remission of sin. And so he said that. He spoke that up. He brought it up. And they had a whole pack of crowd there. And he said, there's nobody here to defend that. And the guy stood up. He said, I'll do it. He's no fun. He said, I'll do it. And so the debate was on. So the guy had his half hour. And he ran and raised faith this, faith that, faith only. All you got to do is believe. And it was on. So the old farmer, it was his turn. It was his half hour. He got up, walked up to the front of the building. He opened up Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He read this. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He sat down. Well, the guy that stuck, what? He just kind of looked around. So after a few moments, he got up. Faith this, faith that, faith only. Accept Jesus in your heart. Pray good, pray hard. Just believe. Half hour's worth. It was the other guy's turn. He didn't come to front the second time. He just stood up in the back. Open up Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then he sat back down. Now that went on three or four times. And after that discussion, after it was over, when somebody said amen, half the people in that building went around back where the creek was and were baptized for the remission of their sins. What an amazing debate that was. The debate was over. But because the man had courage to stand up and simply state what God's Word said, look how many souls were saved that day. What Jesus is saying here, he's helping us today. And he's saying, I must be ready. I need to be ready to defend false teaching. Have the courage to do that. Because why? Folks, false teachers are damning people to hell every day. And we need to be able to stand up for truth and right, have the courage to do it. As you look at Matthew 7, let's go back there. Matthew chapter 7 again. Jesus gives a third reason why people don't become Christians. Verse 21. Alright? And really what's happening here is people talking a good game. They're talking a good game, but they don't follow fully. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name did we cast out demons? In your name did we perform many miracles? Then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. You know, in society, as our society grows and as our language changes and we say things that really didn't mean what they meant 20 years ago, one of those things that I have observed, I know I'm 100 years old, but the word, really? Really? And it's all kind of said in a question form. You think cats are better than dogs, really? So you hear that. And I think as I read this passage, that's a really response from Jesus. It's a real one. Because here on Judgment Day, these folks have done all this stuff religiously. And they're not lazy. Did you see that? They're not lazy in what they're doing. But they have clearly been deceived by false teachers because they're involved in all this religious activity. And they've done all these great things that they think are great. And on Judgment Day, the Lord just, really? Really? You thought you were doing good. You thought you were doing all these things, but you can tell what Jesus says about all those things. Verse 23, you are workers of lawlessness. What you did was outside the authority of Christ. It seems religious, but it's outside the law of Christ. Maybe a lot of people prove that all the things that they were doing here as they lived on this earth, doing mighty work, verse 22, why it's got to be good. People thought it was great. People thought it was incredible how godly of a life they were living, how involved they were in the church that they were in. People thought it was incredible. They thought it was incredible. Jesus said, what you were doing was not within my will. You practiced these things without my authority. What you were doing, you were not honoring me. You were not glorifying me. Why? It was not according to my will. It was not according to my law. You are workers of lawlessness. Step out again, Matthew 7. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 is the foundational principle for everybody in here that claims to be a Christian. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all. If I got all the money, how much do you have? You don't have any. So everything that we do, all. Everything that we do, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, he says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to him, to God, he says, the Father. You know, this passage talks about authority. This passage talks about the authority that we have to practice. And where is that authority? What's he talking about? Well, the authority is in the New Testament. That's the pages of Christ. That's what we teach and practice are found in the New Testament, in the pages of Jesus Christ, the things that are revealed where? Where's the will of Christ? It's in the New Testament. And it's not good for us to be involved in various religious activities, as he's talking about here, and just assume that God's going to sign off and say, hey, that's okay. Hey, I'm glad you're doing that. No. What Jesus says, and you turn back to Matthew 7:21 there, he says that you can be religiously active, you can be in a church and do all these kinds of things, you can be everywhere, and you can be what? You can be religiously mistaken. And there's going to be a lot of folks on the last day realize that when the Lord says what he says here. Oh, if we just do it, God will be pleased. No. No, you be careful that kind of thinking. If we've not found it in the revealed will of God, I will tell you something. It's not enough just to be good. It's not enough just to be nice. It's not enough just to be religious. None of that's enough. We have to do the things that Jesus Christ has instructed us to do in his will. That's what Jesus is talking about. And in fact, so I'm going to tell you something. That principle, I just don't think it's been grasped by the vast majority of folks that believe they're religious. It just happens. There are all kinds of giant churches out there this morning meeting. All kinds of little churches. There's folks meeting all over the world this morning. And they're meeting, and they're saying that we're doing all these good things in the name of Christ, and the Lord's saying, really? Really? They're not within Christ's will. They are not doing things by the authority of Jesus Christ. They're not teaching what the New Testament says about how man must be saved. They're not teaching what the New Testament says about how God wants to be worshipped. They're not teaching what the New Testament says about the work and order of the church. They're not teaching it. All that we're doing is, it seems like there's an assumption out there that good intention and sincerity, as long as you're sincere, and as long as you've got good intent, that equals approval of God. That's what's out there. The tax that you should mount about that, or the counter to that, is really right there in this passage. You look at it hard. These people were sincere. They were fervent. They were doing all sorts of stuff that they thought were good, and it was not accepted by God. That means when we need to read that passage, we need to ask people, how do you know that you're in the narrow way? Look at what the Lord says. How do you know that you're within the will of God? Because just talking a good game, just talking a good religious game, just appearing religious, working your tail off the Lord, all the Lord's going to be pleased. If you're not following the will of God fully, it is for naught. That's what Jesus said. You will not be saved. And you are not in a saved condition. Doing church his way. Doing church as he instructs. Preaching the plan of salvation as he instructs. No matter what, verse 23, you worker of lawlessness. Yeah, you're a worker, but you're not working according to the will of God. What's that going to do? That'll keep people out of heaven. That's what that's going to do. And the Lord reveals that right there. Well, people that hear and don't do, let's go to Matthew again. Let's look at verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Why are some people going to be lost? Still addressing that. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts
on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the flood came, the wind blew, slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain fell, flood came, the wind blew, and it slammed against the house, and it fell. He says, great was the fall. Great was the fall of that house. You know, a lot of people be lost. It's not because they didn't know about the narrow way. It's not because they were deceived by false teachers. It's not because that they go wildly off into some religious tangent. There'll be people lost in every one of those categories. But Jesus describes somebody else here that's going to be lost. It's people that never acted on his word. Now, I appreciate the imagery that Jesus uses here. That foundation of sand. If anybody ought to know about a foundation of sand, it's some dummy that bought a house at Ohio. That bought a house on sandball. Guess what sand does? Moves all the time. Then it rains, then it gets hot, then it gets hard, then it gets soft. Then a flood will come, then it rains some more, then it gets hard, then it gets soft. And what happens is, sometimes you can't shut your door. And then, like, you'll be walking in the kitchen, and guess what happens? The cabinet door will open up for you. You know. And then you get all these weird diagonal cracks, you know. What would you think someone said, you know, I'm going to build a house over there. You're on Emerald Isle, you're on Big Dune. And there's the construction site. I want you to come up here and see where I'm going to build a house. Here's the plan. And you go over there, and there's this big rift there. It's even worse. There's a big rift, and you say, wait a minute, you going to build a house on top of that? Yeah, it's going to be great, man. It's going to be a beautiful house. I can't wait. And you look at it and say, now, wait a minute. You might want to do a little bit of foundational work before you do that. You're going to have some problems. Now, if you put a house on there, oh, don't worry about that. It's going to work out great. And so the guy goes ahead and does and builds a house on the rift in a sandbar. And then it comes a storm. You're not going to have very much sympathy when this house gets swallowed up in a sinkhole, are you? Because of all the warnings and all the discussions that you have. What are you going to say about that? You built your house on sand, buddy. And when we warned you about that, and I think truthfully the Lord's metaphor says something to us about people who are constructing on sand. And I'm looking at that instead of building on sand and instead of building on him. Instead of building on his word. Maybe he's saying something in the most powerful way to those of us who are waiting. Be a Christian. You know, I'm just not ready to be a Christian yet. I got to do some things. You know what that that just says? I want to run a while, and I'm having such a great time in the pleasures of the world and sin that I don't want to be a Christian yet. That's basically what that means when somebody says, I want to wait. I'm just not ready. Some folks say that I'm just going to be ready that when I need to get my life cleaned up a little bit more. I need to know a little bit more about the Bible before I become a Christian. I need to get rid of a sinful habit that I have before I become a Christian. Jesus says that while you're waiting, you know, while you're waiting to do the right thing, that you're not standing still. That the time is quick. All right? Now, as you're waiting, guess what you're doing? You're building a house. You're building that house while you're waiting to become a Christian and do the right thing. And what you're building is a house made out of sand. That's what you're constructing. That's what you're building. It's on sand. Day by day, as you wait to obey Jesus, instead of doing his word that you have heard, you are constructing a house. You're building a house. Your life is ultimately not going to be held up by the house you're building. And that's the Lord's point. All of us have known somebody that's not a Christian and have lived their life that way. And have built the house that is on sand. And really and truly, all this time goes by, and it's apparent what they built their house on. You can see it by their lives. Well, and what happens is, it just hurts too much to tear that house down. It just hurts too much to tear that house down and start building another house this late in the game. So, people just try to live in that house. House built on sand. And then we've seen it happen. We've seen the storms come to those folks.
We've seen what happened to those folks that built the house on the sand. That's what it's like. And you hear the word of the Lord. You know the word of the Lord. You know everything about it, but you won't do it. Are you waiting? Waiting for what? What are you waiting for?
You know, just stop building on the sand. And you look at these verses, verses 24 through 27. Maybe I should say something here about those of us that are Christians. You know, I think it's possible. It's possible. I think a lot of us live in two houses. We built two houses that we stay in. We stay in a, hey, yes, sir, buddy. I've obeyed the gospel of Christ. I'm here every Sunday. You can count on that. That's the house you live in on Sunday. What about Tuesday? Where do you live Tuesday? What house have you built for Tuesday? And I think about that a lot. But really, as you look at it, where's your residence? Where do you live? And if you've got two houses, I'm going to tell you, that's not building on the rock. That's not building on the Word of God. That's not being fully obedient to what Jesus is talking about here. And that's not going to hold up on the judgment day. Well, I had a house somewhere. No. No, that's not going to happen. Those verses discuss our entire life. And it's all of our life. Verse 24. If we care to be wise, we need to construct our house on the obedience and the Word of God. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus is talking about. And you know, look at it. By the time Jesus finished this lesson, this greatest sermon that ever was told, there were a lot of people that said, He's the Messiah. He's the one. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to do what He says. Same time, there was a lot of people that said, Nah, He's not the one. I'm going to reject Him. I'm not going to follow Him. You know, I think a lot of times that it would be great if somebody would come out with that great diet pill that we talked about. Wouldn't that be great? But I'll tell you what, something better than that's here. And what that is the forgiveness of your sins. That's the greatest thing. That's the greatest news. And the chance to have a relationship with God, our Creator. To be one and have a brother in Christ. And the chance to go to heaven. Really, truly, that is what it's all about. And that's what we're preaching and teaching. That's what Jesus was preaching and teaching in these 4 points that He made. Unfortunately, some people, you know what? And there's some of us here, just takes too much effort. Since my lifestyle, be a Christian church, work, what? I'm not going to make the effort. The Lord addresses those. There's a lot of us be deceived by false teachers. There's weakness in the church, you know that? Making dents in the church, false teaching, weird ideas about grace, who we fellowship and who we don't fellowship, and maybe there's some leniency there that false teachers have made inroads in. There's going to be people fooled and they're going to be lost. There's going to be people that are 100% get-go religious, ready, and we're just going to be serving the Lord all the while they're doing what they're doing absolutely without the authority and without the approval of God. And on the last day, they're going to hear the Lord say, really? I'm sorry, but what you were doing was a waste of your time and especially mine. But there's going to be people on the last day that look at the Lord, that know exactly what God wants them to do, that know exactly what the Bible expects them to do, what it takes to obey God, and you know it right now. But I'm just not going to do it. Right? Jesus answers the question why everybody didn't become a Christian. He answers that. The question comes to you and I. It comes to you and I every day. What's keeping you? What's keeping you from serving the Lord and becoming a Christian? Jesus said, "Who that believes and is baptized shall be saved." The greatest message of all time. Folks, I'm going to say something. Being a Christian is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And I pray that I continue faithfully to God all the days of my life. I want to meet the Lord on judgment, on good terms. I want to be on a solid rock. I want to be able not to shame and look down at what I've done, but I want to look at the Lord and say, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Please come. That's the other thing.